whoever's listening to this, I love you. This is Michael.
Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
It's about to die. Okay. All right. Hi, everybody. It's great to see you. Beautiful people. Hi, Jonathan. Hi, Michael. Mr. Collins. Who's in Jonathan's house? Can I hear the boat? Okay. You guys are privileged.
We love you, Jonathan.
All right. Okay, let me just see who's in the room really quick. This is my first time getting to see your faces from up here. So, okay, if it dies, there's more batteries back there. Maybe someone who's more technologically capable than me can help if that happens. Okay, let me just get a feel for who's in here. So how many of you were university students before you came to Circuit Riders? You were in college or university. All right. How many of you graduated and came here?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Nice. Good job. Congratulations, everybody. How many of you just left and you're here? Okay. Awesome. All right. How many of you you plan on going back?
No.
Okay. Wow. How many of you are like, forget school, I'm never going back? Okay, all are valid. It really depends on what the Lord is telling you to do. Simple obedience is the way. And how many of you didn't ever go to school after high school, you just came straight here? How many of you came here out of high school? That's what I'm trying to hear. Straight out of high school. All right, nice. All right, and how many of you had some time, you graduated high school, didn't go to university, but you're here now? Okay, awesome. All right, I love this. Okay, can I ask you a couple more questions? Just want to know who I'm talking to. How many of you came from another missions organization or ministry to come here? You were working in that way. Awesome. Keep your hands up. Amazing. Cool. All right. We got a lot of different people from around. How many of you are not from America, from a different country? Yeah. Amazing. All right. This is a diverse school. This is great. All right. Well, I'm excited. This is going to be a good time this morning. And I do feel the fear of the Lord over this next like 90 minutes or hour, however long this little moment goes here. And the truth is we are, by deciding to come here, to come to Circuit Riders, you decided that you wanted to join a global movement. And, you know, 6 years ago, maybe, what is it, 2023, okay. Does anybody else have trouble remembering it's 2023? It's like, I always think it's like 2021, no matter what now. I don't know why. Because it feels like the pandemic just happened, but it was like, it's like almost 4 years ago now. three years ago. Crazy. What is time? You know? So where was I going with that? See, I just got lost. Where are we? Okay, yep. Yes, there we go. Thank you. Bringing it back. So like 6-7 years ago, we were not a global movement. Circuit Riders was not. We had aspirations, and I think all of us who are around in the founding years always knew, we just had a sense this was going to happen. But it's been crazy over the last few years how this thing has exploded, and now we have, just for you to know, every year we're reaching over 500 locations in over 40 nations around the world. And we're reaching millions of people on the regular, and we're gathering tens of thousands of people around the world, which is like, for those of us, my wife and I were both here in the very beginning, like right after the first crew got here, we joined like the next year, and we're part of founding Carry the Love and taking it from like a few campuses in California to a national expression. And there was like 20 of us, and now to see all of you here is just the craziest fulfillment. And I don't know how much people have talked about Brian Brent. Have you guys heard about Brian much? Okay, good. It's very important, and you should definitely go back on the Circuit Rider podcast archives and listen to some of his messages to get a feel for it, because that's really, like, all of us, you know, the DNA of this movement, a lot of it comes from who he was as a man and as a leader. and a father. But I'm sure people have said this from our crew, but I just want you to hear it from me. If Brian could see your guys' faces and see your fire, see the things that I've heard about you guys, he would be standing here this morning like, who are you guys? You know, he'd be like, whoa. That was the face he would always make when he was excited. And so just want you guys to know you're a really special crew. I'm sure people have been telling you that. But there's so much fire in your eyes, and the stories of what it's been like just the first couple weeks, hearing from some of the house leaders, from some of the staff of the school, is like, man, this is a really wild crew. This is a global movement that you've decided to join. And so what we're saying as Circuit Riders is that we believe our audience is not just a few people on one campus. Our audience is the young population around the world. And it's not even just Gen Z anymore, because Gen Z now stops at the age of like 13. So the last couple of years, everyone just kind of realized like, oh, we need to reach Gen Z, right? And everyone's like, Gen Z, Gen Z, Gen Z for Jesus, which is an awesome movement. I love them. But in a couple of years, Gen Alpha is going to be dominating the scene. And so we have to imagine, because it doesn't take imagination, it's actually reality, that you are a leader that God has called to influence your generation and also the next generation and also the generation older than you, not just in the city where you came from, but globally. And by coming here, you have decided to become part of a global movement. So you should see yourself that way. You should see yourself that way. And part of the reason why this conversation this week matters is because when you become a Christian, you are adopting the ideology that every single person in the world needs to hear your voice. It needs to hear a message that you have, and that if God would give you the opportunity to stand in front of any person from any tribe, any creed, any ethnicity, any nation, you would need to be able to stand in front of them and discern the right way to love them into receiving the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. That's why this matters. Because growing up, and there's nothing wrong with this, but I mean, let me share a little bit of my story to make this make sense. But growing up, we're often exposed to only one way of thinking, only one ideology. And for some people, we grow up in an area that almost everyone looks and thinks and talks like we do. For me, I grew up in a small mountain town in Georgia, like an hour and a half north of Atlanta. Any Georgians in here? Anyone from Georgia? Yeah. Squad here in the front. Okay, I'm from Dahlonega. Do you know Dahlonega? Tiny mountain town in the north, okay, in the north of Georgia, and population like 5,000, right? Small. My high school was like, you know, tiny, and there was only one high school. I didn't know that cities had more than one high school until I was like 17, and we would compete against high schools from the same city, and I was like, what's going on? So a lot of us growing up, we hear kind of one perspective. And now, obviously, we're exposed to social media. We're exposed to ideas and things from around the world. But what we have to understand is that if you're called to be a missionary, then there are people you're going to stand in front of that think differently than you, and that they may not be wrong. They may just be different. Maybe they're not right, but maybe they're not wrong. Maybe they're different. And we have to have the ability to discern who they are, where they are, and speak to people from no matter the lens through which they may be viewing the truth. Because especially in our day and age, across the world, there is a lens that people view Jesus through. And there's a lens that people view Christians through. And it's usually through the lens of failures and mistakes made, and historical wrongs. And the world has jumped on some mistakes that legitimately have been made by the church and created a narrative that it is representative of the entirety of Christianity. Does that make sense? Are you guys still tracking with me?
Yes, sir.
And our job as a missionary is to step on that university campus, to step into that city, to step into that nation, armed with the ability to love somebody past the lens that they're viewing you through. And the way that we do that is by being so saturated in this word. That you have disarmed yourself from any defensiveness that is attached to your own ideologies or philosophies, but that we've been, because we get so defensive, and then it turns from being a conversation where we could plant truth in somebody's heart to a debate. And how many of you know you can win an argument but lose a person? You can win a debate and lose somebody. And did you really accomplish your goal in that scenario? And was their mind or heart really changed? So I want to go into a few scriptures today. And the title of this message, if you are into titles, is Deconstructing the Lie That Christianity is the White Man's Religion. So that's what I want to go after. I want to arm you with some tools, because there are so many lies out there today that are trying to misrepresent Christianity. And like Yaz said yesterday, it is actively being taught, not just on HBCUs, but on campuses all over the nation and the world, and media outlets and everywhere, that Christianity is the colonizer's religion, or a more broader stroke, the oppressor's religion. That Christianity is oppressive, and it's the religion of those who wish to oppress. And they paint with such broad strokes even those who are not white that believe in Christianity as just deceived and victims of the oppression of that religion. But that could not be farther from the truth. And actually, it's a demonic lie that the enemy has created to keep a generation from seeing that they have a place in this storyline. And you have to be armed with the ability to debunk that lie. In today's day and age, if you want to be a missionary to reach your generation, one of the predominant lies that you're going to come up against, even if they don't know it, even if it's subconsciously baked into their minds, that's a lie that you're going to have to come up against and have truth to speak into, especially on university campuses. And you may even find yourself realizing that there are some areas where you subconsciously have fallen into these ways of thinking as well. I know for me, I had. And so I want to go into this, but first we have to start in the big picture. You guys still with me?
Yes.
We want to prepare you to be missionaries that can be effective anywhere around the world. That's why you came here, right? So we got to start with the big picture, and I want to invite us not just to read these Bible verses or to even write it down as like a list of, like an apologetic, that's not what this moment is. It's like what Zach said, I want you to cast this in your spirit. And I want to be a Christian that trembles at this word. Do you? I want to take this Bible, and I want to be so deeply moved. I want to have a fear of the Lord over the truth that's in here, and I want it to affect my life deeply. I want it to change me. I want my opinions to be first based here. And especially right now, everything that's been happening in Israel and the Middle East the last couple weeks, so many people are forming their opinions just based off of like 7 days of Google searching and seeing posts on Instagram and X, formerly called Twitter. And but we have to ground we can't base opinions just off of some Google searches and some Instagram posts, right? We got to be founded on the truth of God. And so I want to go to a couple of overarching scriptures in the book of Revelation, because good leadership, of whom Jesus is the best example, good leadership casts effective vision and tells you the end. They tell you their end goal. They tell you where they're trying to go. And Jesus is the greatest leader. And a huge part of the book of Revelation, though there's a lot in there, a big part of it is Jesus is saying, hey, just so you know, this is where we're headed. This is what's happening. And there's a couple of scriptures I want to go to. three different ones in Revelation. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, and then Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Start with Revelation 5. It says, when he had taken the scroll, the Lamb who took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why is Jesus worthy? Why is Jesus worthy? Because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, from every language, every people, and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. So first it says this is who Jesus ransomed, was people from every tribe, nation, and language. Now John is seeing the multitude in Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, finally, we go to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, and this is the culmination of the kingdom of God. This entire storyline, from beginning to end, this is the bow on top, this moment. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Jesus wrecked my life with these five verses when I was in high school, and it is the reason why I'm standing in front of you today. So I want you to catch this. These five verses are everything. This is the reason. This is Christianity. This is why we're here. This is what God wants. Because if you're a Christian, what you're saying is, his desires have eclipsed my desires. And the most important thing that I could do with my life is whatever it is that he wants. And when I found out that I could be part of fulfilling God's desire for the storyline of mankind, what else could there be? There's no greater purpose to live for. If I can wake up every day and live for seeing this happen, and I can actually contribute to this happening, what that ruins me. Who cares about comfort? Who cares about a great paying job? Who cares about the opinion of man when I could contribute to this? Wow. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. A few verses later, the angel comes and says, come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He's showing him Jerusalem. And what is Jerusalem the representation of? The bride. He says this is the bride. And what do we see those two passages earlier in Revelation 5 and 7? Is a picture of the bride. What Jesus is coming back for, the culmination of everything, is a bride. But how is that bride made ready? It says that the bride was prepared and adorned for her husband. What is the preparation that this bride has to go through to be ready? It has to be representative of people from every tribe, every nation, and every language and every people on earth. That's when the bride's ready. And so if we're becoming a Christian, what we're saying is, this is my King. And he's calling for something. He's calling for a bride prepared. He's calling to every tribe. The King is calling to every voice. He's calling to every language, every people, every nation. And he's saying, there's people there that are mine. I've ransomed them. I already purchased them. Who is going to go? Who's going to be part of preparing? And it's no wonder that the enemy has worked overtime to craft a narrative that would cause a generation to look at this book and feel that they have no place in it. Yasmin shared this story. Sorry. It's close to my heart. She shared this story yesterday, but I want to reshare it from my perspective. We're sitting in Cairo, Egypt. The Lord just told us, Brad, Tori, and I, to go and just kind of scout the land, see what is doing, what God's doing there, and if there's any way that we could serve the movement of what God's doing in young adults in the nation of Egypt. And so we're meeting with different people, going across the city every day, and we're sitting down with this family, and there's this 17-year-old who comes to have lunch with us, and he is so bold. In Egypt, you've got to understand, I don't know if we have any Egyptians in the house. Egyptians? Any Egyptians? No? No? Okay. When you're born in Egypt, you get an ID card that says your religion, and you're either, majority is either Christian or Muslim, and it's illegal to convert from Christianity to Islam. From Islam to Christianity. It's legal to convert to Islam, but you can't convert to Christianity. There's stories of the secret police coming. We know people who the secret police has come and said, like, hey, like, we're watching you. And there's people who at one of the main churches that we work with there, there's people who, Muslims, that were coming to that church, and then they just disappeared for a month. And then they came a month later, and they told the pastor, like, yeah, just because we were coming to your church, they took us to jail for 3 weeks and told us never to come back. So that's what it's like there. And this 17-year-old kid is preaching the gospel in open air on trains in Egypt. And his name is No Fear. It's crazy. So he's sitting there, and we're just asking about his boldness, and he's talking about his love for Jesus, but then he just looks at me and says, you are beautiful. And I was like, well, that's an odd compliment, but, you know, language barrier. He didn't really speak English that well, so we were speaking to him actually through a translator. And so I was like, thank you. You know, you're a handsome guy yourself. You know, I was trying to encourage him a little bit. You know, you always want to speak life into teenagers, especially teenage guys that just, you know, they all think they're ugly and tiny. And then he was like, no, I'm not, I'm ugly. And I said, why do you think that you're ugly? And he said, well, I don't look like Jesus. You look exactly like Jesus, so you're beautiful. And I tried to reason with him and tell him that wasn't true, but it was so deeply ingrained. He wouldn't listen to what I was saying. He actually tried to debate me when I was telling him that's not the case. And that's why this is so important, because it's a global lie that's been sold, and it is off of the, it's on the back of real atrocities and things that Christians, that were done in the name of Christianity, I'll say. But you can never judge a system or a ideology or philosophy off of the abuse of it. You have to judge it off of the logical outworking of its most central truth. So if you look at what Christianity is and the basic pillars of Christianity, love, integrity, honor, obviously God, Jesus, that every human is created in the image of God, the logical outworking of that idea does not lead to hate. It does not lead to violence. It does not lead to it doesn't lead to slavery. It doesn't lead to colonialism, right? It doesn't lead to those things. Though people will judge Christianity based off of those mistakes that people have done in the name of Christianity. Does that make sense? So you have to look at the logical outworking of things, like, for example, atheism. The logical outworking of atheism tells you that there's no value in a human life. So that's why it's wrong. So, okay, so I want to go into the scripture because it's so easy to debunk this lie. That Christianity is the white man's religion. So I just want to go through a few places in the Bible to give you some tools. And no matter who you are or where you are, if you feel like this is relevant to you or not, I want to encourage you to really lean in, because this is something you're going to run into if you ever care about preaching the gospel to anybody. Okay? So some people are like, this is dumb, I'm not going to listen to this. I encourage you, don't think that way. All right. The overarching thing I want to start with is the irony of this whole situation is that people say that Christianity started in the West, or like this lie is based on people saying that Christianity is a Western religion. It's the white religion. But the reality is Christianity was in the Middle East and Africa way, way, way before it was ever in Europe. And before America existed, and before any European or white person as we know it today ever knew about Christianity, there were thousands of black and brown Christians. And I want to start from the beginning and say that doesn't actually matter. Like, the color of anybody's skin in this book doesn't actually matter. But we have to have this conversation because of the lies that have been shared, right? We're starting from behind the line in a sense, because people read these stories and they picture them all as white guys. Like, okay, imagine Noah. Who did you picture? A white guy, right? What about Abraham? Tell me what Abraham looks like right now. White guy. Okay, Moses? White guy, all right. John the Baptist? Maybe he's got brown hair or black hair and a little bit of darker skin, because he lived in the desert, right? Peter, what does Peter look like to you? Before you watch The Chosen, okay? I'm talking pre-Chosen imagery in your mind, all right? And that doesn't really matter, but it does matter because of the way that people have created a narrative around it being the white man's religion. So you have thousands, actually millions of young people around the world who are reading this and they're picturing a bunch of white guys and feel that they don't have a place in this story. When there actually is way less white guys than anybody else in the whole storyline, right? Okay. So, first off, you need to know this, that Africa is mentioned in the Bible a lot, and it has a big place in the storyline. And so every time that you see these words in the scriptures, it means Africa. Ethiopia, of course, Cush, Cyrene, and Libya. All of those words mean Africa. And some people would say, like, well, some of them are Northern Africa, so it doesn't really count as Africans. But I'm like, okay, that's one, that's not true, but it is Northern Africa. But also, any of those people that you would say, like, I'm getting ahead of myself, but some of the early church fathers, they were all African. And they would say, like, well, their skin is actually lighter. But if they were in America during Jim Crow, they would have been considered black. So, okay. But when they're taught about in seminaries, it's pictures of a bunch of white guys. So let's go. All right, you guys ready to jump into this? Okay, so Psalms chapter 68 is where we're going to start. Psalms chapter 68, verse 31. This is a prophecy about Africa. So when it says Ethiopia, at that time there was no Ethiopian nation like we know it now. Ethiopia just was like the place that was beyond Egypt. It's like everywhere past there. Or Nubia is another, Nubia, that was like different than Ethiopians, but that's basically the black-skinned people that are past Egypt, okay? You with me? All right. So this is a prophecy about Africa. I'm going to read a couple different versions. NIV says, envoys will come from Egypt. Cush, or Ethiopia, will submit herself to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with his mighty voice. The KJV says, princes shall come out of Egypt, and Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rides on the heavens of heavens, which were of old. He sends out his voice, and he sends out his mighty voice. So this is a prophecy that is actually directly stating there's going to be a time when revival happens in Africa. And Ethiopians, Africans, are going to stretch out their hands unto God. It's something that God has been planning for a long time. Another place is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10. It says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my offspring shall come bearing gifts from afar. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which means from the continent of Africa, my children will come. It's another prophecy saying they're going to return to the place of worship. Now, here's an amazing story in 1 Kings. It's told in two places. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, and 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. It's the same exact story. Let me go there. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. It's also in 2 Chronicles 9, verses 1 to 12, because Kings and Chronicles are retellings of the same story from different perspectives, if you didn't know that. There you go. Bible. All right. Now here we go. It says, when the queen of Sheba, so the queen of Sheba, who is she? She is the Ethiopian queen, one of the most renowned rulers of her day, with some of the greatest wealth in the world at the time. When the queen of Sheba, the queen of Ethiopia, heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones. Talk about an African queen. Come on. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Now when the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Another version says, ESV says, her breath was taken out of her. And she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. And then she unleashes a praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of King Solomon. And she says this, so an African queen, like, I don't even know how many years, some, Zach, maybe a better Bible scholar than me, how many years before Jesus was Solomon? 1,000? I don't know. I don't know the actual number. Before even Jesus, an African queen is releasing praise to God, okay? And she says, praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spice, and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And another translation says, there was never a gift given to Israel bigger than the gift that the queen of Sheba gave to Israel. So an African queen gave Israel the greatest gift that Israel ever received. As an act of worship, she was so overwhelmed, it says her breath was taken from her seeing the splendor of God and what can happen in a kingdom that's governed by the righteous principles of God. She was so blown away, she said, I have to give you a magnificent gift. And it's like just like how Mary of Bethany broke the alabaster flask at Jesus' feet, and it pleased Jesus, and it was everything she had. The Queen of Sheba gives an extravagant gift, and it says it's the greatest gift ever given to Israel. That's amazing. An African queen. And they said that this is a white man's religion. Okay. Next, there's more in the Old Testament, but for the sake of time, we'll go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Sorry, 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now, this is a story of Jesus carrying the cross up to Golgotha, and says, "As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." Who is Simon? Where was he from? He was from Cyrene, which is Africa. So an African man was seized while Jesus is carrying the cross up the hill. And this is, Billy Graham says this himself. He says, this is proof that Christianity belongs to all, not just to the white man. Because Jesus' message was, take up your cross and follow me. Who was the first person to ever do that? Jesus. An African man. Jesus. An African man was the first person to take Jesus' words and take up his cross and follow him. An African man. And they say it's the white man's religion. Acts chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. This is when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Starting at verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked this question. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, which is Africa, near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So you see there were Africans present at Pentecost, African Jews, who believed and were baptized. They were among the number of 3,000 who were saved. So some of the first Christians in the first group of Christians that there ever were in Christian history were Africans, okay? And Arabs and that whole list of nationalities. It's pretty amazing. The first mass salvation was a number of nations all at once. It wasn't just one people group. Isn't that amazing? Okay. You guys still with me? All right, next. Who was the first recorded Gentile to ever hear the gospel? So Gentile meaning someone who is not a Jew already, someone who's not born of Jewish blood. Here, hold it in. It was a rhetorical question. I just want you to think about it. Do you know who the first recorded Gentile is? Someone who's not of the bloodline of Abraham is a Gentile. A lot of people think that it was Paul. Some people think a lot of different things, but actually, let's read it. It wasn't Cornelius. Some people think it was Cornelius. Peter had the vision when he goes, and it says, get up, Peter, kill and eat, and he goes, and then he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman. It was not him. That's in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 8, verse 27, there's a moment. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Queen Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So, question. So he's going to Jerusalem to worship, but he's an Ethiopian. How did they even know? Because the queen of the Ethiopians, do you remember? Had an encounter with God when she went to visit Solomon. And now you see here, many generations later, her treasurer, who is the one in charge of all of the treasury, goes to visit. And what happens? He's reading Isaiah. Philip says, do you understand it? He says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And Philip shares the good news about Jesus. And then he says, What can stand in the way of my being baptized? So Philip baptizes him. This is the first recorded Gentile believing in Jesus, converting to Christianity. And who was it? The treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. The man in charge of all the treasure. Do you see the parallel? God was returning the favor. Somebody didn't catch it. The greatest gift ever given to Israel was given by the queen of the Ethiopians. And God made sure that the first recorded Gentile salvation was the treasurer of the queen of the Ethiopians generations later. He said, you gave me the greatest gift. Let me give you the real greatest gift. The gift of salvation and the message of the gospel of Jesus. The first recorded Gentile saved was an African man.
Wow. African man.
Huh? Come on. Can we keep going? There's more. All right. Acts chapter 11. African men from Cyrene and Cyprus planted the church at Antioch. So there was a massive move of the Holy Spirit at Antioch, and it became the central hub of Christianity in the book of Acts, was the church at Antioch. It's where they were first called Christians. And it says, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. So that's so interesting. Men from Cyrene, who are African men, went to Antioch, and when everyone else was only preaching to Jews, these African men from Cyrene go to Antioch and they're like, why don't we also share the gospel with some Greeks? And revival breaks out. And you have the church of Antioch. It's pretty amazing. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this church begins to grow. And in Acts chapter 13, there's a very significant moment that happens. The first five verses of Acts chapter 13. It describes who the five of the leaders of the church at Antioch were, and then they're worshiping and something significant happens. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So what do you see happening right here? The first missionaries ever commissioned are Barnabas and Saul from the church of Antioch. But what's significant about this is who was it that sent out the first Christian missionary in Christian history? There's three men who laid hands on them. And the Bible goes out of its way to tell you who they are. It's Simeon, who was called Niger because he was black, because he was African. Another guy named Manaen, and another guy named Lucius of Cyrene, which is an African nation. So the first missionary ever commissioned in Christian history, not just the first, but the greatest, Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, covered almost the entire known world with the gospel, was commissioned under the authority of two African men. Wow. And they said the first missionaries that brought the gospel to Africa were white Europeans. When an African man sent out the first missionary 2,000 years ago. Do you see why this matters? Not only that, but as we go beyond, there's so much more in the Bible that we could get into, but I'm not going to right now for the sake of time. But we have more examples after the stories in the book of Acts. we go into the first few hundred years of the church being founded, and you've got the early church fathers who laid the foundation of our theology. Anybody ever heard the name Augustine?
Yes.
Tertullian, Athanasius, Origen? Those are all we call them the church fathers. Have you heard that term?
Yes.
The church fathers? Okay. They were all African men. And all of the theology that we hold to now, that we consider just like that we just think of as normal, like the Trinity. That was, obviously it's all in the scripture, but the ideas were formulated as a response to heresies and things that were happening at the time. And strong African men made their stand in theological stances that became the theological positions of the church that we have built our entire framework of Christian thinking on since like 200 AD. And it was all African men. That's a big deal. And I guarantee you, if you go to any seminary and look at the pictures of these men on the wall, they're like white. They look like European white guys. But they were not. They were African men. And that matters. Because a generation has to be able to find themselves in this book and in this story. Because it was not oppressors who wrote this book. It wasn't slaveholders who wrote this book. And when you get into the times of slavery, they say they used the Bible to justify slavery, but what they actually used to justify slavery, do you want to know what the slave Bible was? Okay, how many books are in the Bible? You guys know?
66.
It's a 66 book love letter. Okay, and it's actually more like a library, but what the slave Bible was they removed 52 of those books, so now there's only 14 left, and then of those 14, they took out pieces. So really, you have pieces of 14 books of 66, and I don't care what document is that you're looking at. If something is 66 books long and you take that much out of it, you can make it say whatever you want. You can manipulate those words to sound like anything, right? I mean, you can take a two-minute segment and edit it down to like 45 seconds and make it sound like the person is saying whatever you want them to be saying, right? So imagine 66 books parsed down to 14 pieces of 14. That is the narrative that created, that justified slavery. So no, the Bible did not justify slavery. A pamphlet created off of 14 books of the Bible is what was used to justify slavery, okay? And even in the midst of that, God still raised up people like Harriet Tubman. Even through all the opposition and misinformation. Talk about misinformation. Fake news. God still raised up heroes that would speak the truth and have an actual relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty amazing. Not only that, did you guys know that the first missionary that was ever sent from American soil was a black man? The first missionary ever sent from America, his name was George Lyle, and he was a freed slave. And he decided once he got his freedom to give his life as a missionary. As Paul would say, a bondservant for the gospel. And he sailed in 1783 from American soil. You know, William Carey is considered to be the father of modern missions, and he sailed from London, I think, in 1790 or 1793. By the time that William Carey was getting established in India, George Lyle had already led 8,000 people to Jesus and built multiple churches and universities. Adoniram Judson was commonly known, which I love William Carey. There's nothing wrong with William Carey. He didn't do anything wrong in that. But it's funny the way that, it's not funny, it's sad, the way that historians disregarded certain parts of Christian history and the effects of that. And Adoniram Judson has always been thought to be the first missionary to leave American soil. He went to Myanmar or Burma. Amazing, incredible. You should read his biography. It's called To the Golden Shores. It'll change your life. But he left in 1812. George Lyle left in 1783. So by the time Adoniram Judson was getting to Myanmar, George Lyle was like finishing his career as a missionary. Not only that, did you know that the first female missionary from America was also a black woman freed slave? Her name was Rebecca Proughton. She also went to the Caribbean as a missionary with the Moravians. Pretty amazing. Yeah, as mentioned yesterday, but you get into the 1700s and the circuit riders were on the cutting edge, like the cutting edge revival movement in America and the United Kingdom. And actually in the first group of circuit riders ever ordained, there was 21, I believe, that John Wesley ordained in the United Kingdom, or in England. And he ordained a group of circuit rider preachers, and among them were women. And then I think in the second batch, among them were freed slaves. And also in America, that was a thing that they did. When they would hold camp meetings, they were the only Christian denomination that was holding unsegregated gatherings. In the 1700s and 1800s, like way pre-Civil War, like decades before. And they just didn't believe that you could read this and come to that conclusion. And like we said, the manumission papers, they didn't all, for historical accuracy, they didn't all do the manumission papers, but a majority of circuit riders did carry the manumission papers, meaning if you converted to Christianity, you had to release your slaves. It was a thing that they did, was they ordained freed slaves to become preachers, and they ordained women. And Richard Allen started the whole, the AME, the African Methodist Episcopalian denomination, out of the circuit riders. So we see these incredible stories. I want to read to you a letter, and then I'll close right after this. You guys still with me? You guys good? I know it's a little bit of a history lesson, but it's facts that you need, because it just unravels. See how easy it is to debunk the lie that Christianity is a white man's religion? It's like, clearly it's not. Okay, so this is a story from, has anybody heard of Mary Bethune Cookman? Yeah. Yeah. There's actually an HBCU called Bethune Cookman University. It's named after her. She's an incredible woman, but she felt called to missions in the late 1800s as a university student at Moody. And she applied to be a missionary. I love her personality here, her wit. And she got rejected by the missions board because she was black. And so she responds with this letter. Do you want to hear the letter she wrote to Moody? This is as a university student. So she was like, I don't know, in her early 20s. Your letter on December 18th, 1894 has been before me for some time. I have prayed over that letter time and time again, asking the Holy Spirit to give me only out of that letter what you intended me to have. I think I have been rather unfortunate in getting out of it what I have. Indeed, friends and co-workers for the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not been aware of the fact that you have not been sending out colored missionaries to Africa, or I would not have attempted an exception to your rules. It seems to me that if the Lord Jesus Christ were here on earth in person and wanted someone to go on an errand for him, he would not discuss the covering he has placed upon the bodies his blood bought people to protect the flesh he has made. As I sit here at my table writing you, I can see my Savior struggling with that heavy cross. And I'm told that a man attempted to help my blessed Savior bear that cross. I wonder, did the Lord Jesus Christ stop to see whether that man was white or colored? Wow. Dear friends, I would have looked for almost any other difficulty than the one presented me in your letter. Christ has called me to this work. His command is to go. And I am so glad he has counted me worthy to lay this great command upon my heart. I am so glad he did not designate any particular color to go. Friends, my plans concerning my stay here in the Bible Institute have been changed, and I would like to hear your decision as early as possible, so that I may know what to definitely ask the Lord for. May he indeed guide you in your work for him. Signed, Mary Bethune Cookman. Mary's lifelong dream was realized in 1953, 60 years later, when she traveled to Africa as a representative of the United States government. She attended the second inaugural ceremony of William Tubman, president of Liberia. She said this of this visit: "Ever since my student days at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, when I so wanted to find happiness as a missionary to Africa, I have seen myself doing just this, counseling and praying with the native people in the faraway land of my ancestors. And here I am, and it is wonderful." So I just want to take a moment and pray. We'll take a quick break, and Brad will come up here. Jesus, we thank you that your voice is calling. And Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness for any way that we have viewed you wrongly. Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness for any way that we have unintentionally or subconsciously presented a barrier for anybody else to see you for who you really are, Jesus. We want to ask your forgiveness for any way that we have sat idly by while lies about you and what you stand for and what you are like continue to proliferate around our society. Jesus, we ask your forgiveness. God, would you make us messengers of the truth of who you are, the truth that you do not consider the color of skin when you call. But Jesus, you relish in the culture and the beauty of every different people group that you've made, Lord, and you long to see them around your throne. Jesus, we ask that you would give us an inescapable vision of your bride from every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people, God, and don't let us rest until we see that, Jesus. That we could see it with our own eyes in our lifetime, God. We could see people from every nation, every tribe, every language in our tongue and tongue come around you, Jesus, around your throne. Lord, we could see it in our lifetime. God, would you make us unsettled? I just want to wait on the Holy Spirit for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you make us declarers of your truth, God? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, the weight of that vision, what you want to see at the end, Jesus, a bride prepared. Let us feel that weight, God, and what it actually means, the implications that it means, Jesus, that responsibility is on us. Let us feel that weight, God, and everything that means, Jesus, what that might require of us. I just hear him asking, is there any cost that's too great? If that's what's on the other side, is there any cost too great? That's something you have to settle in your own heart. And Jesus, we rise above the political commentary of our day, God. Would you lift us higher? Lord, there's a higher conversation that's going on in heaven. There's a higher conversation than what we're seeing from the news outlets in America and on social media. Lord, we want to engage with your conversation. Lord, we're not satisfied with the half-truths. We're not satisfied with all the voices out there that we can agree with 90%. Lord, we need your language from heaven. We need it in our hearts, God. We need it in our spirits.
Yeah, I just feel a simple prayer response out of this time. If you could, can we just stand up just as we close this out in prayer? Mm. And as Michael was closing this, I just felt the Lord bring up something that was actually said over Black Voices Movement, and I want to share this. Simple word that Christy Bright here heard regarding Black Voices Movement was this phrase, and it was, "They'll be like a gang, but filled with love." They'll be like a gang, but filled with love. And that people would see this company going around and say, wow, they are so loving. And I just felt the Lord bring that to my heart as we were in this prayer place, because I feel like that's also the portion of all of us here. That the response to even what we're hearing, like the crazy example of people being taken out and said they can't go into missions because of the color of their skin, I know it breaks all of our hearts here. Mm-hmm. But I love that the promise of the scripture is that love covers a multitude of sins.
Yes.
Love covers a multitude of sins. So could we be a generation that says, yes, we've seen the sins of the past and even the sins of today, but I'm going to be someone aligned with the active love of Jesus,
yeah,
to cover that history of sins. We're not going to say, we're not going to act like it didn't happen, but we'll actively step into that place and say we're covering it with love.
Yeah.
So I want to pray, and I just want to read this scripture from Romans 12. And Romans 12 is the chapter that talks about active love. And this is just the first few verses. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil." Is there a hatred of evil that's in our hearts? The scriptures tell us, no, hate what's evil. Call it out. Recognize it as sin and hate it. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Mm. So that's where we want to land this place and anything else that you feel. But to say, okay, God, our response to this, our response to the lies of the enemy is to say, I take on a mantle of love in this generation. I take on, what's a mantle biblically like Elijah and Elisha? It is a responsibility,
yeah,
and a grace from God. It's a responsibility from God that you're saying, I take on and say yes to that responsibility, but it's also a grace by the power of God. So we want to say in this place, okay, given all of this history, I may not have a doctorate in all of this history, but I can say I know that the Bible calls me to actively love.
Yeah.
And to cover a multitude of sins with active love. Can we pray that out?
Yes.
Do you want to just repeat after me?
Yes.
Let's just tell Jesus, I say yes to the responsibility to love. Alright,
Jesus,
you are the Lord of the harvest.
You are Lord of the harvest.
You know the history of racial injustice.
You know the history of racial injustice.
Way more than any of us do.
Way more than any of us do.
And we align with your scripture.
We align with your scripture.
That says to hate evil.
Says to hate evil.
And cover sin with love.
And cover sin with love.
So Jesus, we say yes.
Jesus, we say yes.
To the responsibility.
To the responsibility.
To act in love.
To act in love.
To honor others.
To honor others.
To see others as above ourselves.
To see others as above ourselves.
Which was the way that you lived.
Which is the way that you lived.
Jesus.
Jesus.
We say yes.
We say yes.
To the mantle.
To the mantle.
Of love.
Of love.
We say yes.
We say yes.
To the responsibility.
To the responsibility.
Of active love.
Of active love.
Jesus.
Jesus.
You called us to carry the cross.
You
called us to carry the cross.
Now, Jesus, we just say, you don't have to repeat after this, but we just say we want to be true followers of Christ. And we, when we see injustice, we don't want to turn a blind eye, even when it comes to a history of injustice. Jesus, help us to carry the cross like you did. Jesus, we thank you that your love has power. That it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. So God, we ask for that. Would you fill our tanks with greater love? Come on. Fill our tanks with a greater honor of others. An honor, an honor, an honor. That we wouldn't be ones who just defend who we are, but we say, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to show you love. I'm going to call out how you are. Jesus, we just ask for a revival of honor in our country.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, the last thing that I just wanted to say, and you can stay standing for just a minute, is that stat that Yaz said yesterday, that Gen Z right now is 47% minority, and Gen Alpha is going to be, they're projecting, will be 51%+. So it'll be the first generation in American history that is more, that there's less white people than everybody else in America. And so this conversation is happening whether we engage in it or not. And so if we don't engage, then we could lose a generation. And so I just want to ask the Lord, finally, just to give us wisdom and clarity and to make us messengers of the truth of the scripture. Because that's all it is. I mean, there was no, I literally just read Bible verses, right? That was not even deep exegesis. It's like, this is what the Bible literally says right here, right? So, so let me just pray that for us. Jesus, we ask you, God, that you would make us messengers of the truth of the whole counsel of scripture, God.
Yes.
Lord, that a generation wouldn't perish with a misrepresentation of who you are, God. Lord, we don't want to see you misrepresented to this generation or the next, God.
Yes, God.
So we ask that you'd give us words, give us a fire,
yes.
Lord, to demolish every argument that comes up against the knowledge of Christ.
Yes.
You've given us divine weapons to demolish strongholds. Lord, would you give us those weapons in Jesus' name?
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.